First, there's an announcement from the diocese. This past Wednesday, in fulfillment of a commitment made last year, Bishop Burbage published a list of all Diocese of Arlington clergy credibly accused of sexual abuse of a minor. It is his hope that the release of these names will bring a continued and deepened healing for all victims of abuse. Please visit the diocesan website to visit the bishop's letter on this issue and the list itself. End of statement. With that said, enough is said, but please pray for your good, long-serving priests. And if you look at the list, you'll probably see how hard it is for all of us. Be that as it may, during the reign of Father Scheer I, a few years ago, a couple of gentlemen from the Baha'i Temple came on Sunday morning to visit. They wanted to talk with me since I was the pastor. I could not take time, as I told them, because of the busyness of the Sunday schedule, so I told them, if you want, please make an appointment, which they did. So the two gentlemen came in, and they wanted to tell me about the Baha'i faith, which I told them I really knew nothing about. So I said, tell me. And so they said, well, there was the prophet Abraham. Abraham was succeeded by the prophet Moses. Moses was succeeded by the prophet Jesus. Well, that perks my ears up. So Jesus was succeeded by the prophet Muhammad. Now I'm beginning to itch. Muhammad was succeeded by the prophet Baha'u'llah. I'm not making that up. Baha'u'llah. And so I said, well, when did Baha'u'llah live? And they said, well, he lived in the 1800s in what would be Persia then, today Iran. He was of the Muslim faith. He received the special revelation in 1863, identifying him as the great prophet who succeeds all others. I said, well, that's interesting. So I said, what happened? Well, the Shiite Muslims and the Ottoman Empire, who controlled the area at the time, arrested him, imprisoned him in the city town of Acre, which today is in Israel, but it was like a prison city, and that's where he spent the rest of his life. And the Shiites especially tried to eradicate this new movement of the Baha'i faith. I said, so then is he buried somewhere? And they said, yes. Well, where? In Acre, and there's a beautiful temple to him and so on. I said, that's interesting. Well, what about Muhammad? Oh, he's buried too. He's in Medina, which is in Saudi Arabia. And he has a beautiful mosque. I said, well, that's all interesting, but guess what? There's a tomb in Jerusalem where Jesus was buried, and it's empty. Because we know and we believe that Jesus is the Son of God who became man, who perfectly revealed God's love to us, who went to a cross to die for our sins and rose to give us the hope of everlasting life. So until one of these others rises from the dead, I'm not giving up my faith in Jesus Christ. Well, we parted on those terms. But isn't that exactly what St. Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians? St. Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain. You're still in your sins. And what St. Paul is saying is, our faith has to be a living faith. Christ is living. He is with us. So our faith can't be in a person who is dead in a tomb. Our faith can't be something cultural where we say, well, I was baptized Catholic, I was raised Catholic, I don't practice, but I was all that. Our faith can't be just intellectual, saying I know all this theology. Our faith has to be in the living Christ, where our life is lived with Jesus. That life of faith has to also be in our heart. Christ lives with us. To do that, then, we have to take to heart the beautiful Beatitudes that our Lord gives us today. These are the Beatitudes, the attitudes of being. Now, this is St. Luke's version. versus St. Matthew's that has 8 Beatitudes. St. Luke has 4 Beatitudes, 4 woes. What's happening? Well, Jesus, being Jesus and being a great teacher, can repackage the same information. So it's not as though there's a contradiction in the Gospels. It's just like any good teacher or preacher, you can get the point across in many different ways. So St. Luke records this version of the teaching. But notice what St. Luke records, what our Lord teaches. Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are poor." Now, he's not talking about economic poverty. Rather, he's talking about a spiritual poverty. We need to remember, we're creatures. We're dependent upon God. God is God. Everything we have, our very being, our life breath, all of our talents, everything else is a gift from God. And we're called always to live according to God's will. This is why we pray in the Our Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Jesus goes on and he says, "Blessed are you who are hungry." Here again, it's a spiritual hunger. We want to hunger for holiness. Yes, we also could think of how we should be hungry in the sense of depending upon God for all that we need to sustain our life. Everything is that gift. When we think about our food or drink, or our clothing, our home, the money we need, all is a gift from God. Such hunger, though, should make us aware of those who do hunger, who are in need. And this is why, then, we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." What I need each day to sustain my life. I don't need to hunger for excess. I just need what sustains my life. Jesus goes on, he says, "Blessed are you who are now weeping." Weeping in the sense especially of sorrow for sin. If we love our Lord, and he really is that living Savior, we ought to be sorry for our sin when we have offended him in some way. And so we sorrow for sin. We sorrow for the sins of this world. Think of that. When I hear on the news about racism and some of the exploits of even our Virginia officials and so on, or we think of the violence of the street, when I hear of the hatred, especially among politicians, still over an election taking place 2 years ago and so on, I sorrow because that sinfulness is ripping apart the lives of so many people. At the same time, though, that should lead us to forgive, because it's only forgiveness that puts a limit on the evil. It's only forgiveness that will allow healing to occur. And this is why in the Our Father we say, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Our Lord goes on, he says, "Blessed are you when people hate you, they exclude you, they insult you, they denounce your name as evil." Well, why are we blessed? I want to be known as a Christian, a real Christian, a faithful follower of Jesus. So if that excludes me for some reason, so be it. I don't want to lose my identity as Jesus. But that's why we also pray in the Our Father, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This is how we live our faith, a living faith. But that's why then the words that God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah ring true. "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. He's like that tree planted beside the waters that stretches out its roots to the stream. It fears not the heat when it comes. Its leaves stay green. In the year of drought, it shows no distress, but it still bears fruit." That's a living faith. But woe, woe to us if our faith isn't a living faith. Because Jesus then says, "Woe to you who are rich." If I'm so satisfied I don't need God, that I am thinking about my own name that I create for myself, that I am looking at my kingdom here and now, that I have all the riches, that I have no need to think upon or depend upon God. And so woe to me if that's the case. Woe if you are filled now. If I'm so satisfied, I can indulge in anything and even satisfy any little carnal desire that I want. Woe to me. Woe if I can't control my desires. Woe if I waste money, waste food, drink, waste the material goods that God has given to me, waste my very health at times. Woe. Woe to you who laugh now. Woe if I laugh now and think I'm perfect, that I have no need of forgiveness, I don't need a Savior, and if I'm so quick to condemn others, woe to me. Woe to me when they speak well of me, if I become the media darling that is always looked upon with favor, or the political leader that will do anything to get ahead. Woe to me if I'm not known as a real Christian. And what happens then? Well, again, God spoke to the prophet Isaiah, and he said, such a person who seeks strength in the flesh, whose heart turns away from the Lord, who trusts in human beings, he's like a barren bush in the desert that enjoys no change of season, but stands in a lava waste, a salt and empty earth. That is hell. And so, my brothers and sisters, our faith has to be living. And that is the great challenge of today's world. You and I have to be known as real Christians, Christians who live with Jesus and for Jesus. Because the challenge is, how do people look upon us? Maybe that's why so many people leave the church. They don't have a living faith. That's why some people don't think about religion. They don't have a living faith. But we need to show that to bring them back. That's why Nietzsche, the philosopher, the great atheist philosopher of the 1800s, said, how can you expect me to believe in the resurrection if you don't act like Christ is risen? So the challenge is ours. But blessed are we if we live our faith this way, because then one day that faith gives way to a vision of God in heaven, the beatific vision. That hope gives way to the promises all fulfilled, and that love that we've shared in this life becomes perfected in the love of God. How beautiful that is. But it all begins now. How blessed are we if we really have Christ living in our lives. May God bless you.